Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for the wonderful message we heard this morning about Jesus and his power, a time when the world is trying to stamp out his name. They like the general term God, but that can mean anything. But the name Jesus stirs people up. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to study about Jesus today, our Savior, our Keeper, our eternal security, Lord, in every way. Thank you for our guests this morning and the many blessings that you have bestowed upon others through this class and their generosity, Lord. Again, thank you. Lead us, guide us, and direct us in our study this morning. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. And Tommy Callis. Let me say something about Tommy Callis singing that song. Barry, did you know? I look forward every year to hearing Tommy sing that. I've never heard anybody sing it as good as he does. And I told him last year, it's going to be a crime if he doesn't record it. Tommy, I'm going to tell you again, it's going to be a crime if you don't record that song. Because nobody that I've ever heard sing that song sings it like Tommy Callis. So, he may be on the opera one of these days. And I look forward again, Tommy, next year.
Make sure you get your
pet. Yeah, he might make $1 million on that. Let's say 10% of that pretty good little cash, isn't it? Turning your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're studying the book of Hebrews. For anybody who's not been in here, our guest, or for somebody that's missed out, we have reached the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Some people are asking me, what are we going to study next? I don't know right now. I really haven't determined that yet. But we'll find something interesting. All right, chapter 12, really, again, as the breaks in the Bible are by chapters, and so men did that, God didn't do that. So the writer of Hebrews is really continuing on the thought of what he just told us in what's a chapter 11. Notice what he says, wherefore. Now that word takes us back. Anytime you see that word starting out a new chapter, and there's many places in the Bible that it does, think back and go back to what has just been said. Wherefore? Wherefore what? Seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses. That word witness, by the way, is translated here in the Greek, is the word that we translate in the English language as martyr, by the way. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin, and the word these should be not in, it's not in the Greek here, and sin which does so easily beset us. And that word beset means to be wrapped around, to encumbered. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He says, wherefore? If you look back in chapter 11, which we studied last week or a couple of weeks, chapter 11 deals with people that had gone on before who were God's people. It's called His Heroes Hall of Fame. And we know about all the great people, Joshua, and Rahab, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those individuals. What He's telling us, because of the record that they have left of serving God in their time upon the earth, we need to take a look back at their record. It's an example for us to use in our life. I mean, we're facing challenges. Every person in here, every one of you could get up this morning and tell me of some challenge you've got in your life. Some have more than others. Some are more serious than others. If you haven't got a serious one now, you will have. It will come. It's just part of life. So God has had the record of these individuals laid down in the Old Testament to show us, okay, you can have all kind of obstacles, you can have all kind of challenges in your life, but you can get through. Now, if you study these people's lives, like I said before, you will also see that they had weaknesses. You'll see that they failed many times in their lives. But God still used them. They came back to be used by God. And He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have gone on before us here, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. what he says, take a look at the example these people have set before us. Now, this verse here also brings about something that many people ask. Can they in heaven see what we're doing down here? People always ask that question when this verse comes up. Let me say this. The Bible does not give specific information about how much those that have passed on are allowed to see what we're doing. It's evident from this verse that they are allowed to see some part of our lives. How much, we don't know. The Bible just doesn't say that we are running this race of life. This is what it's talking about. Running this race of life. They've gone before. They're up there in a grandstand, like in the Olympics there, and they're watching us run this race. And they've completed their time. They're gone. They're through. But we're now running ours. And he said here, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us. And again, that word beset means to have us wrapped up, wrap around us so that we can't run the race. The Greeks, in doing what we now call the Olympics, the Greeks actually ran that race stark naked. They took everything off. They didn't want anything wrapping around them or hindering their ability to run in these races and these games as fast as they could run. So they took it all off. Now, he's not telling us to do that. He's telling us to take off all of the sin and anything else that's in our life that would hinder us from accomplishing our Christian goal in life. So he's saying everything that you have in your life, regardless of what it is, that hinders you from spiritual growth and from reaching your maximum potential as a Christian, then you get rid of it. That's exactly what he's... Be like that athlete that walks up there and starts taking off his cloaks and his coats and any belts and anything else that's going to hinder him from running that race. You get rid of things in your life that you see. Habits, whatever. Change your lifestyle. Whatever you need to do to reach the maximum potential. The Army had a saying not long ago, and they've got a new saying now. Kenny knows what I'm talking about. Be all that you can be. I like that. I wish they'd have kept that because it applies to our Christian life. Be all that you can be as a Christian. Don't let anything hinder you whatsoever. And let us run the race, run with patience the race. This word race in the Greek is an interesting word. It actually means agony. We get our English word agony from this that is set before us. How many of you ran track in school? Any of you? Some of you did. You know what I'm talking about. I ran track. Now, I'm short and I'm real heavy set. I weighed 235 pounds when I ran track. But they let me run in the races because I'm a lot faster. I can run fast. Even though I'm short and squatty, I can flat run. In baseball, I was terrible in baseball except I could steal bases like crazy. Because the other team would look at me and say, that little short, fat guy there, and I could steal bases just like that because I could run fast. So he says, here, run it. And it was agony for me because I'm short and stocky. And the colored lady helped raise me. She nicknamed me Porky. Sometime maybe I can get her here. She's a lovely lady. She's in her 70s now. She's just a lovely lady. But she nicknamed me Porky. I call her every few weeks, and she'll say, "Hi, Porky, how you doing?" But she's a great lady. But to run those races, and every one of you that's been in them, went in track, know what the training is like, and you know it's agony. When you get through, your tongue's hanging out, and your muscles are sore, it's agony. This race that we're living as a Christian is not an easy thing. It requires training. It requires study. It requires giving up things of the world. It requires total discipline on your part if you are to reach the maximum potential of your life for Christ. Nothing short of it. And we're told to do nothing short of that whatsoever. We're told to reach... So many Christians, they get saved and then will sit down in a rocking chair of religion and do nothing. That's not what God tells us to do. He tells us to get in that race, run it, discipline yourself, get rid of what's going to hinder you, grow in grace and knowledge and fulfill and accomplish what He's got set for you. Every person that comes to Christ, God has got a program for you. You're His child.
Carl, don't you think most people think they fall short?
Most people do fall short. I think we all fall short, yes. Because as humans we are weak. If you look at these heroes in God's Hall of Fame, every one of them fell short. Look at what they did with their lives. Abraham lied. Samson got to mess around with the heathen wives and got himself all messed up and blinded and treated like some kind of a beast of burden in his life. Every one of them failed in some way. Now, are we going to fail? Yes, we are. Should we stop because of that? No. There's a movie, I mentioned it several times, I'll mention it again because I like it. If you haven't seen it, go see it. It's called Chariots of Fire. Eric Little is the man. It's a true story about a man from Scotland who was a missionary. He died in a Japanese prison camp, by the way. But he accumulated so many trophies, they couldn't even put them in a whole house for his ability to run. But in one of the races, and this really happened in the show, the movie, one of the guys running by him knocks him down. And he gets up. He doesn't stop and he doesn't lay there in the track. He gets up and he goes on to win the race. Now this really happened. And they show it in the movie. But it goes to show you that a Christian, even though you fall down or you stumble, don't quit. Don't lay down and say, oh, that's all done with now. Get up and get moving. Go to it. Any other questions? Okay. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author. That word here actually should be translated as leader or originator. Looking unto Jesus, the originator and finisher or perfecter of our faith. Everything depends upon Jesus. All right? I know the world is throwing all other kind of names and all other kind of slogans and things out here. But just as Larry Gilmore up here this morning said, hey, it's Jesus. All right? Jesus is the author or the leader, initiator, and He is the completer or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Now when Jesus looked out into time and saw what He was going to have to go through and endure, it wasn't a pleasant thing. None of us sit here this morning and know exactly what we're going to go through tomorrow, this afternoon, or the rest of the future of our life. We don't really know. I used to think years ago, before I got a little bit smarter and got older, that I'd like to know my future. I don't want to know my future. I don't want to know. I want to take it a day at a time because it's going to bring things in the future that are not pleasant and that I'm not going to like, and I don't want to sit here and think a week from now what I'm going to have to go through that may be unpleasant. That would ruin today for me. So, but Christ, being God, looks out there and He saw what He was going to have to go through. It wasn't a joyful time. But He looked at the joy that was set before Him and He endured the cross. He knew also beyond the cross what was going to be as well. A grandeur of a group of people called the church, the body, the ecclesia, the called out ones from among mankind will be His as a bride. So He saw all of the end of that. Despising the shame, nobody wants to go through what He went through, being crucified, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now He went through all of that, but He also knows the ending, since He is God. Any questions? Okay. 4. Consider. That word consider in the Greek actually means to totally analyze, to take into account everything that is going on in your spiritual situation. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. What He says here in verse 3 is, when you think you got it tough, or you think things are going bad for you, and you're really getting on a pity party for yourself, think about what Christ went through. This is exactly what it's saying. So many people, when you get down about your situation or something happens in your life and you get discouraged or whatever your situation is, And we all do that. Bonnie gets on me. When I start having one of those things, she walks by, "Huh, you having one of your pity parties today, huh?" She does. And I think about this verse, okay? Hey, what I'm going through is nothing compared to what he went through. So why am I crying about it, all right? This is what it's saying. Whatever your circumstance is, and whatever it gets to a point to where you want to have your little pity party, then just stop and think of what Christ went through, and then compare what you're going through to what he went through. There is no comparison. Look here. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Hey, nobody's drug you out of the house, beat you, flogged you, put a crown of thorns on you, took you up a hill and crucified you yet. Nobody in here's gone through that. I haven't. We've had our trials and tribulations and things, but nobody's been done that way in here. So, think about what Christ went through. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which spaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Do things happen in our lives that are unpleasant? Yes. Some of it's brought on by ourselves, by our behavior, our lifestyle. And God chastens us because we are his children. If you're his child, be careful of how you live. You know this old thing that everybody thinks, "Well, just because I'm saved, I can do anything I want." Remember that he is our Father. He's sitting up there, and he will chastise you just like a father will. So be careful how you behave. You're not going to get away with it. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So when you become a member of the family of God, you just walked into a sonship to where the Father is going to watch you very carefully and observe your behavior. And if you get out of line and you don't get back in line of your own accord, he can assist you in many different ways. Some of them are not very pleasant. "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not?" All of us dads in here who've had children, if you were a good dad, when your children got out of line, you chastened them. There are different ways to do that. I had different methods. I had five, and one method would work on one, and a different method would work on another. But you did chasten them to let them know you're out of line. You're doing things you shouldn't do. And there's going to be a punishment for it. I didn't go next door and work on the neighbor's kid. That's his problem, okay? But this is what God is saying. Those that are not mine, I'm not going to correct to bring them back in line spiritually. But if you are my child, be aware, I will bring you back in line. "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." If he doesn't belong to you, you're going to leave him alone. That's their problem. But if they belong to you, you're going to do something about it if you're a good dad. This is what God is saying. Those that belong to the devil, he leaves them alone, basically. This chastisement we're talking about is not judgment. It's done to bring us back in line spiritually with God's program. As you bring a child back in line in your household, like I told all my children growing up. Listen, when one of you misbehaves, you upset the whole family. So I'm not going to allow one of you to misbehave and upset the whole family. You're just not going to do it. And it's not for your good anyhow. So I'm going to bring you back in line. You have a choice of how easy or hard you want to make it. That's your choice. So I'm putting that ball in your court. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" He said, listen, the example is your earthly fathers. We were in subjection to them. All your dads, if your dad did right, you got out of line, you got chastised for it in different ways. But, he says here, the same goes with God our Father, spiritually speaking. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or how they felt, saw fit," is the Greek, would be a better translation. "But he for our profit." Now our earthly fathers did it because they felt such and such a way, or they were brought up in such and such a way, and all of us in here can tell stories about our dads and how we got whipped, spanked, sent to the corner, or whatever was done. It's varied in different ways, but it was based on how they were raised, probably how they thought about things. God does it for our spiritual well-being. They did it for our physical well-being. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God does it for our good, to make us spiritually in line with His will as His child. So that when glory is announced, the new earth is put up here, and He sets up His kingdom, then we can participate as sons of His, as an inheritance, like we should have. That's what it's all about. Anybody have any questions? Okay. Everybody must have been through some of this in your childhood. Everybody understands this real well. Now, no chasing for the present seemeth to be joys. Nobody is enjoying that. Nobody enjoys getting a whipping or whatever, your privilege is taken away. But grievous. It's hard on you. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now it says the chastening is hard, it's tough. We go through it here in this life. God does it for our good, but it's done for our spiritual growth. With this word exercise here, whereby we exercise it, that is the Greek word that we now call the gym. And if you go to a gym, you know what I'm talking about. You go there and you exercise, you work out, you have a little agony, you have some sore muscles the next day. I work out every day at home. So, but you know what it's like to work out. God says, hey, your spiritual life has to be worked on as well. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He said, listen, you people that are just sitting around and doing nothing, these rocking chair Christians, don't work. Listen, get up. Get up out of your chair. Do something here. Lift your hands up and get busy. God didn't save us to sit around and do nothing. He saved us to go to work for Him in this world. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He said, get those joints to work. Get those muscles exercised. Get up and go and work for Christ. That's what it's all about. Once you give your life to Christ, I tell people, anybody I'm witnessing to that's not a Christian, I say, let me tell you something. Once you give your life to Him, it's not yours anymore. It belongs to Him. You are surrendering your whole entire life. Let Him, if you really want the peaceable joy that the Bible speaks of, let Him do with your life what He wants. If you want to have misery, heartache, and an unjoyful life, go ahead and do what you want to do. That's the way you'll wind up. So many Christians that I meet and talk to in counseling, they're still wanting to do their own thing. And they're not happy. They're miserable. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Why am I not happy? Because you're still trying to do your own thing. You have not surrendered to His will. And I can speak from experience. One here standing right now can tell you, because I tried to do things my way for a number of years. And I was frustrated. I was heartbroken. Things just weren't right in my life. It wasn't until I made a complete 100% total surrender to Christ and said, now here I am. Now what do you want to do with me? My whole life changed at that point. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you want to be near the Lord, you're going to have to be holy. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, that you're going to have absolutely no sin in your life. There's no such thing. None of these people over here in the Hero Hall of Fame reach that point. And I have people today that tell me that are in churches that teach that you have to reach a plane of perfect purity, perfect spiritual holiness, where you never commit sin. That just does not happen in this old body. And I tell them, I've told y'all before, my saying to these people is, I'm going to watch you. If you die, you lied. Because the wages of sin is death. Now, if you don't die, you might have reached there. But I haven't seen any of them yet make it beyond that point. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now what he's talking about here, he's saying, remember, the whole context of Hebrews is talking to these Christians who are thinking about, well, maybe I need to go back and offer sacrifices at the temple. Maybe I need to get back into the ceremonies and rituals. And this is what he's telling them here. You look diligent, at least any of you fall for the grace of God. You forget how you got saved. Now you want to go back to the old rituals, to the law, and all of those things that are going on. You want to go back to those things. There are people today that are forming up groups. Now this is going on right now in the United States and around the world. That are forming up groups that are wanting to reinstate all of the Jewish law, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, and get all of that stuff going again to say that we're really not obeying God's Word unless we do that. Now that's false. This is exactly what the book of Hebrews is written about. Don't go back to those things. You don't need them. If you've got Christ, don't do that kind of stuff. But yet people today, 2,000 years later, are still forming groups. I read about them all the time. They're saying, hey, you're not complete unless you're doing the old Jewish sacrifices and all that, and so forth and so on. Now I'm going to stop right there for time's sake. Anybody have any questions? Any comments? Okay. Y'all have a great week. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful book, the many wonderful things that lead and guide us and direct us in your path. Let us surrender our will to you that we can serve you properly. And Lord, be with everybody this week. Those that we have mentioned, others, Lord, on our list that are healing, that we know about, that have special problems in their lives, Lord. See to them according to your will, for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all call me if you need me.